Like Billy said, we're going to be going through the core doctrine, so we're talking about the grace of God. This is a handout that has points. We're just going to plow through it. I'm going to illustrate and apply, and we're going to break into groups and discuss it. So this is the foundational subject of the Christian life, the grace of God. So everybody go to values, and then number one, God's grace through Jesus Christ is our bedrock and power supply for our salvation, our life in Christ, our ministry, both individually and as a church. So look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace, count all the alls, all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. How many alls are there? Four alls. God has given us all the grace we need, all the times we need it. What is grace? I bolded a good definition down here on point C. You see the bold right there? It's the undeserved favor or goodness of God. Another acronym you've probably heard, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's blessing to us because he loves us. Okay, so God's grace in our life as Christians expresses itself in a bunch of ways. So look at letter A. There's nine things that God's grace gives to believers. A, our wonderful forgiveness through the death of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 1:7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. This is a profound thing that we have been given as believers, forgiveness of our sins. You guys have heard the judge analogy. Jefferson, let's say he was a terrible driver. He ran red lights. He got speeding tickets all the time. Does he, Jen? Does he run red lights?
He runs to the pools and then he parks
lots. Jen runs red lights. So let's say Jefferson or Jen was a terrible driver and they got just reams of tickets and they just stuffed them in their glove box and a cop pulls them over and the cop busts them and says, you have 47 tickets. There's a warrant out for your arrest. And they haul Jefferson into prison. And he's there, and he stands before the judge, and the judge is like, you have 47 counts, you are guilty, how do you plead? Jefferson's like, I'm a man of faith, I plead guilty, he owns it. The judge is like, well, that's $47,000 in fines or 2 years in jail. And Jefferson's like, I don't have the money. He's like, well, then you're going to jail, buddy. And he slams his gavel down. But then the judge stands up, walks in front of the bench, he takes off his judge robe, he writes out a check for $47,000 and says, Jefferson, you can use this check and get out of jail. That is what God did with all of us as Christians. All of us are saying and doing and thinking things that the Bible says are wrong, they're sin, and the Bible says we're earning eternal judgment in hell, and Jesus died on the cross for those sins. So God's justice was poured out on Christ because somebody had to pay the penalty for our sins. So that's the gospel. That means that our sins are forgiven. That's one of the most significant expressions of God's grace in our life. Look at B. Another thing that Christians get when God's grace is given to them is God's passionate and unconditional love for us in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't just think you're okay. He doesn't just tolerate you. God loves you unconditionally. You know what it says in Romans 5:7? Anybody know? It says, for a righteous man, you might die. If they were a good person, you probably would die for them. While we were sinners, God died for us. I like this quote by John MacArthur. He said, God's grace is his unmerited favor toward the wicked, unworthy sinners by which he delivers them from condemnation and death. Because God loves you. He likes you. He wants to be with you. He's like, I love you, John. I love you, Carol. That's why I died for you. Another manifestation of God's grace. See, the truth that eternal life is a free gift from God received by faith apart from our religious or moral works. This is what separates us from our LDS neighbors and coworkers. Men and women are freed from the penalty for their sins as a result, in whole or in part, of their good works, their own works, goodness, or religious ceremony, but by the undeserved favor of God alone. God declares righteous all who put their faith in Christ alone for their salvation. As I've talked to many LDS neighbors and coworkers over the years, as we talk about the gospel, this is what it boils down to. Are we saved by the grace of Christ alone? Are we saved by some measure of our good works? The classic verse, Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So crystal clear in that verse. What's another manifestation of God's grace in the life of the believer? Look at D, the power and strengthening God gives us by the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 3:16, "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." So God's Spirit is given to every single believer for power and strength. I like this quote by D.L. Moody. "A man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough today to last him for the next 6 months. Nor can he inhale sufficient air into his lungs with one breath to sustain life for a week to come. We are permitted to draw upon God's store of grace from day to day as we need it. And the biggest way God does that is through the Holy Spirit, giving you power and strength." So you guys have heard of like God's grace is like the ocean. Let's say you went to California and you're standing on the shore of the Pacific Ocean. And you're standing there, it's like God's grace is that ocean. And let's say you had a bonfire and you're like, I got to put that fire out. And you're like, well, I got all the grace in the world. So you grab a bucket and you douse the fire, like boom, grace covered it. Let's say you had like a forest fire that caught on right there, like a whole forest is burning. You have your fire truck pull up, it drops its hose in the ocean, sprays out the fire. God's grace gives us the power and strength to deal with it. You can never exhaust God's grace. But then some of us pretend like we got a little Dixie cup. We're like, this is all the grace I get. God's like, I've given you all the grace you need, all the times you need it. You have more grace than you could ever handle. What is grace? Unmerited favor that God gives us because he likes you. Okay, E, our glorious position in Christ as new creations. Another thing given to us as believers because of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new," what does it say? Creation. "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." This is a profound truth. When we're a believer, we become a new person, a new creation. The old person has died. So in 1999, how many of you were not alive in 1999? Come on, kids. None of you were alive in 1999. In 1999, I was 21 years old. A movie called The Matrix came out. Remember The Matrix? Mr. Anderson, Thomas Anderson, he's like a computer programmer, and he comes to realize that he's living inside of a virtual reality. And then he realizes that this group of people like break him out of the Matrix, and he becomes Neo. He becomes a fighter, and they're like, remember, they plug into their brains, and they go back into the Matrix, and they're trying to battle the bad guys and free the humans from the Matrix. I was wrestling with this truth as a Christian in college in 1999. I was wrestling with sin, and I was like, I am a new creation, and I was watching this movie, and it just came to life to me. Because in the movie, there's this classic scene where Trinity and Neo are like running out of this subway, and Agent Smith shows up, and he, like, Neo turns to face him, and they're like, what are you doing? And they go, he's starting to believe. And then they have this cool kung fu fighting. And then there's this scene where like he's beating the tar out of him, and he's the agent, the bad guy's holding him on these train tracks, and the train's coming. He's like, do you hear that? That's the sound of inevitability, Mr. Anderson. And then remember what Neo does? He like jumps, slams him into the roof, and he says, my name is Neo. And he jumps out of there, and the train hits the agent. You remember that? We should just show the scene. That scene, I was watching it and I was thinking of these truths. I'm a new creation. I'm not that old guy. Because the devil lied to me. He's like, you're a sinner. You're just a dirtbag. You'll never change. And it'd be like that Agent Smith being like, you're Mr. Anderson. You're Mr. Anderson. God was like, no, you're a new creation. You're Neo. And God used that movie to help me understand this doctrinal truth in a profound way. Okay, another manifestation of God's grace in our life, F, the power given by God to Christians to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, as well as to preserve us in trials and difficult circumstances, including your temptations. Look at that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You understand what this verse is saying? There is no temptation that you are experiencing that is not it's common to man. It's not like, gosh, I'm being tempted to be a terrible mom worse than any other mom ever. No, it's common to man. I'm tempted to look at pornography. No, that's common to man. All of the things we wrestle with, pride, fighting with our spouse, selfishness, they're all just common to man. And God says, I will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to get away. Is that true or not? Whatever, if you're tempted to sin in your thought life, with your words, with your actions, with your emotions, is this verse true or is it false? God will not let us be tempted beyond our ability to resist. He'll provide a way out. In college, I had a buddy who will remain nameless, and he was discipling this guy who continued to get drunk all the time and sleep around with women. And my buddy was like, dude, you got to stop. It's going to wreck your life. You got to become a man of God. And he pulled out this verse, and I would not recommend doing this. But he's like, dude, let's read this verse. And he read to this guy, because the guy's like, dude, I just can't stop sinning. I just can't stop womanizing and getting drunk. And he's like, well, let's read a verse. And so my buddy read him this verse, and he said, is that verse true or not? And the guy's like, I don't know. When I'm in that moment, it's like, I can't stop it. And my buddy, to be a little dramatic, ripped the page out of his Bible. I was like, well, fine, it's not true. I don't recommend doing that. It's a little mean. But it's true. Either this verse is true or this verse is not true. In that moment, when your kid has ticked you off, God says, this temptation is not uncommon to man. He will provide a way out so that you can endure and not sin. Whatever sin we're dealing with, this verse says that one of manifestations of God's grace in our life is that we will never be tempted beyond our ability to do what's right. Now, we can choose to ignore that, but I have taken profound trust in that verse over the years. This is really hard. This is really discouraging. I'm really bumming out about this. God can give me the ability to do what's right now in this situation. G, another manifestation of God's grace in the life of the believer, the supernatural power to do ministry. Look at John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul writes, I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the growth. With your kids, with your spouse, with your small group, with your ministry at church, all we're called to do is plant and water and abide. Who gives the growth? God. Do you realize that that depressurizes my job as a pastor? I go, am I planting? Am I watering? Am I being faithful to do what I need to do? I think so, Lord. Then it's whose job to grow things? It's whose job to give fruit? It's God's job. Guys, that if you get that truth, it will relieve. The buck doesn't stop with you. The buck stops with God. Am I faithful to water? Am I faithful to plant? Yes. It's God who gives the growth. Okay, H. This one fired me up. The future grace we will receive in heaven and at the return of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a future grace for us as believers when Jesus comes back, judges the world, makes a new heaven and a new earth, and we spend the rest of eternity with God. That's a manifestation of God's grace in our life. Bill talked about heaven last Friday. My kids and I were having an interesting discussion about what your age will be in heaven. as follow-up to what Bill was teaching on. It got me thinking about heaven. I started to think about a bunch of movies I've seen over the years. How many of you saw Zootopia? That one is pretty cool with the animals and don't trust the sheep and all that stuff. Spoiler. Anyway, the part that I remember clearly in the movie is when that train came into Zootopia and you had this crazy, amazing world with like the desert and the ocean and the mountains and the jungle all right there, and you're going through all these different ecosystems. You remember that part? That part was just so amazing. I was like, this world that these humans thought up and drew is pretty cool. Or I thought of Thor. Remember Asgard, when they go back to his world? Remember Asgard's got all this cool, elaborate architecture. It's got, like, you can see this Milky Way during the daytime. You got the ocean running over the edge. You got the Rainbow Bridge. Remember all that? People thought of that, and you're like, that is pretty cool looking. Or Lord of the Rings. That's New Zealand. God thought of it. But then they added all this cool, like, old stonework, and they made the mountains look more dramatic, and they enhanced the colors and all this. But you watch that movie, and you go, that is just amazing looking. People made that image in that movie. Or Avatar. You guys remember that movie with the blue Smurf people? Remember, one of the parts of that movie is like the top grossing movie of all time. One of the things about it that I think engaged people so much was just this incredible world with all these creatures and like floating rocks and dragons, and you can like connect your tentacle tail thing and like mind link with animals. It's like, this stuff's crazy. All these like glowing plants. It's like, movie makers came up with this world that we watch this movie and go, that's amazing. That's so cool. Do you understand that God is making heaven for us as believers that will make all that stuff look ridiculously boring? We're going to walk into heaven. It's going to be like Lord of the Rings, Pandora, Asgard combined times a billion. You'll be like, oh my goodness. That is a future grace that we look forward to as Christians. Going to be with Jesus in heaven forever. Heaven's amazing. That's another grace thing. And then the last manifestation of God's grace for believers, the grace we receive from God to meet whatever need we may have. This is the here and the now. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of what?
Grace.
Grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So God says, I'll give you whatever grace. Remember, all the grace you need at all the times you need it, do you draw to God's throne with confidence going, God, I need your grace right now with my health. I need your grace right now with my family. I need your grace right now with medical bills and car trials and on, my singleness. You go, God, I need your grace right now. What is grace?
Unmerited
favor. God says, I love you. I like you. I'm going to help you. Do we ask for help? Okay, third major point. Grace will lead to works and result in fruit in people's lives. Go, wait a minute, I thought we weren't saved by works. We're not. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace, we'll read it again, you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So grace equals salvation. It's not grace plus works equals salvation. But if you're truly saved, there will be works in your life. God's Spirit giving you all the power you need is going to manifest itself in your life in good deeds. Okay, number four. Those who have been born again by the Spirit are eternally secure and will not lose their salvation. Romans 8:37. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's encouraging. The next verse is even more encouraging. Jesus said in John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Even more encouraging, John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Nobody's snatching us out of God's hand. If your salvation depended on you in any way, could you ever know that you are saved? Nope. You're like, gosh, I hope I'm doing my side of this deal right. You would never have assurance of salvation. That is another manifestation of God's grace. You go, I have eternal security because God loves me. God saved me. And then number five, we believe in a balance between God's grace and man's responsibility. We believe the Bible teaches both the sovereign grace of God and the solemn responsibility of man, flip your paper over, to trust and obey and serve God. I like this verse in Philippians 2:12. Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Look at that right there. Work out your own salvation, but it's God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. What I'm talking about here, guys, is cheap grace. I've met people over the years that go, I'm saved by grace, I can do whatever I want. Go, yes, technically, you're not saved by your works, but I don't think you understand grace. You have a cheap grace. Be like saying to my wife, we're married, I can do whatever I want to do. Well, I guess, yes, technically, she loves me unconditionally, but I don't think you understand what it means to be a godly husband. I like this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor in Germany who fought the Nazis and got martyred. He said, cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. We are saved by grace. I hope that is abundantly clear from the first side of your page. God loves you, he empowers you, he gives you everything you need. But there are some Christians that hear this and go, great, I'm going to wreck my life. But you don't understand. You have a cheap view of grace. Like my wife's love for me, her unconditional love for me, I would not trample on that and take advantage of that. I go, this woman loves me unconditionally. I'm going to earn this, not because I need to, because I want to. There's a profound thing in our brains that some of you need to switch. All right, so that's the doctrine. I'll move faster through the application or the common practices. Number one, when we sin, God's grace teaches us not to wallow in shame or to make attempts to regain God's favor through our works, since we know we have already been cleansed by the blood of Christ once and for all and are eternally accepted by God. Hebrews 10:14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. Or Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Skip down to John 19:30. When Jesus had received, this is Jesus on the cross, when he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What is finished in Italian? Mario, do you know? Finito, right? Jesus said, it's finito, it's done. Jesus paid the price for our sins. Don't be Eeyore. You guys know Winnie the Pooh? I messed up again. I'm the worst Christian ever. I'm the worst husband ever. Don't be Eeyore. Be like, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Saddle up. It says in Proverbs 24:16, the righteous man falls, but he gets back up. I've thought of that verse so many times in my parenting, with my kids, in my marriage, leading this church. Man, I blew that. Well, thank God God saved me. Saddle up, get back in the game. You know, I love this in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Imagine if you won a free house. You won some house contest. And they're like, built your house and they customized the layout and they customized all the colors and they did all the landscaping how you wanted it and they put in all the furniture you wanted. They give you everything and then you're like, oh, Could I have silver doorknobs instead of gold doorknobs? Like, oh no, that's extra. You'd be like, okay, don't nickel and dime me. God doesn't nickel and dime us. He gives his most valuable gift, Jesus Christ, his son. And then you're like, well, I need some grace to love my wife right now. He's like, got it. I need some grace to be a good dad. Got it. I need some grace to be a man of purity. Got it. If he gave you his son, he's going to give you what you need. Amen?
Amen?
All right, number two. We aspire to model grace and to avoid legalism or hypocrisy so that people in our church, including pastors and leaders, will openly deal with their sins, failures, and weaknesses. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Paul says, I'm the chief sinner, and God gave me all this mercy. I was talking to somebody a month or two ago out in the lobby, and she said, oh, I understand what you're saying as far as God's grace and forgiveness, but I don't deserve it. And I said, you have not killed Christians yet, have you? And she said, not yet. I said, well, then you're better than Paul. And Paul got God's grace. So if you're a leader, if you're a dad, if you're a mom, if you're a pastor, I'll let you all know, Billy, Brian, and I, we sin all the time. All the deacons sin. All the leaders sin. All the ministry leaders sin. Parents, your spouse sins. Everybody sins. We're all sinners. We should understand that we should model grace and not act like we're perfect. No leader here is perfect. And church, also, I want you to know you can't hold your leaders to a standard of perfection. We blow it. We're rude. We don't answer your calls. We respond in a poor way. We're too busy. Whatever. We sin. Don't go, well, that guy's, I hold him on the standard of perfection. There's only one person you should put on that standard. What's his name?
Jesus.
Number three, we aspire to proclaim a message to unbelievers and believers in which the grace of God in Jesus Christ is central. This is what separates historic Christianity from every other religion on the planet. Every other religion preaches some. In high school and college, I studied all the different major religions of the world. At their core, every one of them preaches works. At some level is the way of salvation. True Christianity preaches it is all about God's grace through Christ alone on the cross. Look at Ephesians 1:7 again. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Number four, God's grace inspires us to show every consideration to all men, knowing that we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, yet God had mercy on us. I love this verse in Titus 3:1. Paul writes, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." So we go, you know what? I was a big sinful dirtbag. Jesus loved me. He saved me. I'm going to give my kid grace. I'm going to give my roommate grace. I'm going to give my parents grace. I'm going to give my family grace. Because you go, God saved me. I'm a sinner. If you're struggling with being gracious with people, maybe you don't understand God's grace to you. Or if you're struggling to be forgiving towards someone, maybe you don't understand how God forgave you. Last one, number five. Because of God's grace for us and in us, we aspire as a practice to go the extra mile in loving and serving God and people and to have a strong work ethic in all that we do for the Lord. Last verse, 1 Corinthians 15:10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am," Paul writes. "And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Amen. I love this quote by Rick Warren. He said, "And you know when you've experienced grace and you feel like you've been forgiven, you're a lot more forgiving of other people. You're a lot more gracious to others." And obviously, Amazing Grace, John Newton wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." God's grace is amazing. And I wanted to put this in a handout with points and verses so you could have this resource. You could read it over. You could let God's truth kind of settle in your heart and go, God's grace is amazing. God loves me. He's given me all the power I need, all the strength. These truths are life-changing if we embrace them. So I will pray. God, we thank you that you love us. You like us. You chose us. You want to spend the rest of eternity in heaven with us. You gave us your Son to pay for our sins. But you didn't just leave us high and dry after that. You give us your Spirit. You give us assurance of salvation. You give us the strength. You say, it's not on you. You plant. You water. I'm going to bear the fruit. God, I find this stuff super freeing in my heart. And I trust my brothers and sisters do as well. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.